So we come to the fifth talk in our series on a living faith in a living God. And in the previous four, we've thought about or kind of summarized the character of God and the fact that we can see that he is trustworthy and perfectly able to do all that he says he will do. The next seven sessions are about some of the promises that God makes, that we can rely upon and call upon as we seek to live that life of faith. God promises to strengthen his people, to endow us with godliness, to give us wisdom, to guide us, to empower us to serve, to pour out his abundant grace upon us and through us, and to answer our prayers. But today we come to one that is a kind of a pivotal one, and it's looking at our mandate as Christians, the things that God tells us that he wants us to do. And particularly there, the key one of those explanations and commands is the Great Commission. So if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And I think there's probably, I don't know how many months, a year's worth of sermons just in that that very passage. But I'm just going to touch on three things out of that. That command to make disciples, the idea of going out, going into the nations, and Christ with us. So looking at what it means to make disciples, looking at what it means to go out, and looking at what it means for Christ to be with us. So the first question is, what is a disciple? And apparently the Greek word means a learner. So if we're disciples, we are learners. Yeah, we could have come today all with our big red L plates on. And as long as we're in this world, we will be learners. But if you look at the Old Testament, you could probably summarize what it means to be a disciple in the following way. A disciple is a follower of Christ, one who loves him and therefore believes in his teachings, relies on his sacrifice to pay the debt of their sin and grant them eternal life, and who, by following his instructions and example, lives out his character, that's Christ's character, amongst those who live around them. A disciple is one who loves Jesus and therefore desires to become like him and to do those things that give him pleasure. And this is a process in this world that is never complete. It goes on, which is why we are continual learners. Now, becoming like Christ is not optional for Christians. Paul in Romans 8:29 put it like this. For those who are called according to his, that is God's purpose, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Paul is telling us that one of God's purposes in his redemption plan amongst mankind is that those who believe, those whom he's called to belief, would be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Christ in character. And when we go back then to the Great Commission, it says something interesting about how we often interpret the Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples of all nations. And often we abbreviate that and we kind of substitute, without thinking about it and realizing it, go and make converts in all the world. And that's plainly important, but it's not making disciples. It's the first step of making disciples, but it is not the whole thing. And so if we see evangelism alone as the fulfillment of the Great Commission, then it's not sufficient. It falls short of that command of Jesus. Evangelism is obviously vital, and Paul puts it this way in Romans 10. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the gospel has to be shared by mouth. But the Great Commission does not stop there. It goes on for a lifetime of becoming more and more and more like Christ. So how do we do it? How do we fulfill the commission? Well, Jesus gave us a model, didn't he? Because he made disciples. And in the Gospels, we see kind of there are two categories of disciples. There's a fairly large crowd that followed him, but there were the 12 that he took aside especially to train and grow. And that's much like an old-time apprenticeship. Apparently, apprenticeships are first recorded back in ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon. And they then were not as they are now. They're more like we see in, you know, in Dickens, that sort of era of a father taking a boy, typically a boy, sometimes girls, but more often boys, and essentially giving them to somebody else so that they might learn a trade. And that child could start at about 5 years old and go up to early teens. And this child would go and live with the apprentice master and learn the skill. They would be taught specific skills, but living alongside the apprentice master meant that there were things that they could learn that the apprentice master wouldn't know how to teach. Because when we live with people, we kind of catch stuff from them, don't we? And there we're obviously not talking about flu and COVID. We're talking about the character, the nature, how people approach things, how they react to people. And if it's if you're looking at a skill like you know, maybe jewelry making, silversmithing, there are elements there that are difficult to instruct people on, like, you know, a good composition. What is beautiful? What fits somebody's character and somebody's, you know, physical personality? There are those things that you catch. And you only catch those by being with the person for a long time. So the other thing that happens, of course, is that when there are difficulties or challenges or things that the apprentice doesn't really understand, the apprentice master can discern that, or be asked about it. And they're there all the time, ready to coach and mentor and explain and help people through the situation. And that's kind of what Jesus did. That's how he related to his disciples. And there's a general, if you like, method of apprenticing people. It's often called show and tell. And it starts off with, as the apprentice master, I might explain things. And then I would do whatever it is, the skill is, and the apprentice would watch. And then I would get the apprentice to have a go and I would help. And then I would get the apprentice to have a go as they develop their skill, and I would simply watch and be there. And then you'd launch the apprentice off to do this stuff on their own. And that's the kind of process that Jesus went through, the show and tell process with the disciples. And if you read through Mark's gospel with the lens on of looking at the relationships between Jesus and the disciples, you can see this at work. They lived and they traveled together. Why Mark? You probably see it in all of them. It's just Mark is the shortest gospel, so it's easiest to do that without flagging and getting lost. But they lived and traveled together, didn't they? The 12. They left what they were doing and they gave themselves to Jesus, and they went where Jesus went. They saw him, how he did stuff and how he explained it. He was an example to them, a model. And he gave the disciples the opportunity to absorb and imitate him. And then he sent them out. He sent them out to do what he had been doing. And then when they came back, he addressed their issues and their questions and their challenges. And then you can see how as you progress through Mark, you can see how they would kind of gain some sort of maturity in one area, and then new avenues would open up as Jesus introduced new ideas and new thoughts to them. And the result of that process is the church. Because when Jesus left, well, the 11 that were left were the leaders of the church. They went out and they formed the church, and then Paul came and joined them. So, how should we make disciples? Go and make disciples of all nations. And say, often people will come to faith, and we expect that Sunday preaching and chapter by chapter Bible study is enough. But that isn't what Jesus did. That isn't the model, the example that Jesus makes for us. And we need to imitate Jesus, because that's part of the Great Commission. He told the disciples to teach them, the people that they were making disciples of, to observe all that I have commanded you, all that I have shown you, all that I have taught you. So if they took everything Jesus taught them and showed it to the next one, that meant the next generation would also take what they'd learn and pass it on. And so it goes on down through the ages. And that's why we are here now. And it requires giving ourselves to people. It requires more than simply instruction, more than I'm doing now. It requires us to build relationships, to share and show the good news repeatedly and consistently, to explain God's view, to come alongside and model living for Christ so that people can imitate us. And we need to engage in that show and tell process that Jesus used. We need to encourage Christ-likeness. We need to help through difficulties, encourage ministry, and launch them to make disciples. And all of this seems like an incredibly tall order, doesn't it? Sends shivers down your spine. Such a responsibility on us. And we'll come back to dealing with those shivers down your spine in a moment. So let's then look at going out. In Mark's version of the Great Commission, he phrases it as go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. And that in the English translation of Matthew's larger Great Commission statement seems to make going the primary idea. But that's because of the way English works. Apparently, in the Greek, the primary idea is not going, but making disciples. Of course, to do that, we need to go out. Going out is a consequence. But the primary idea is making disciples. And as I say, Mark phrases that in terms of, Matthew phrases it in terms of going to all nations, and Mark, go into all the world. And so the question for us begins, or is, where does all the world start? Those phrasings tend to make us think of missionary work, don't they? Because it's going to all the nations. And that is fully included. And in our fellowship over the years, well, currently we've got people working in the UK. They've gone out from this church. We've got Will working in Albania. We've had people working in Morocco, in the Middle East, in Kazakhstan, in Pakistan, and in Iran. That was before the revolution. So, and indeed before that, and in fact tied up with the origins of this church, are people who went out into China. So part of our culture is the going out. And we see that, but where does all the world start? And I suggest to you, it starts at our front door. It starts the other side of that wall. It starts the other side of the back door. And that is our commission. Not just to support and encourage and help people who have gone overseas, but our commission is to make disciples in our neighborhood. And that starts with sharing and showing the gospel, coming alongside and living out the character of Christ, being with people, helping those who believe to do the same as they grow to maturity, helping people around us by showing God's love in their situation. That's our commission. We need to go outside the walls into the world. And how do we do that? One of the problems for Christians is over years, Christians and the church that we belong to becomes the full orbit of our society, the people we know. So maybe we need to do radical things. Maybe we need to go and join a club or a class or volunteer somewhere. It's a question worth asking. But again, this is scary. Going out is scary. And how can we succeed? How can we be good enough, bold enough, wise enough, Christ-like enough? Well, Jesus had the answer to that. He had the answer to the scariness of all this. I am with you always to the end of the age, he said. He doesn't leave us to get on with it. He also gives us fellow Christians to help, to encourage us. That's one of the key functions of church. And it's one of the important things and why the writer to the Hebrews says, don't forsake meeting together. We need to meet together to encourage and help and support. We have given by God the Holy Spirit to direct us, to equip us and empower us in ministry. But also, we are given prayer. Prayer to call for help. Now, if you just think back to the Sermon on the Mount, That starts with in verse 3 of Matthew 5 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that word for poor is interesting. It means you are so impoverished that you can't change your situation. You have no power and ability to change your circumstances. And I've just been reading Max Hastings' account of the Dam Busters raid in the Second World War, where they blew a hole, they breached the Mona Dam in the Ruhr, and there were millions upon millions of gallons of water fled down the valley. One of the things that I never knew until I read this book, it isn't in the folklore of the Dam Busters, is that one of the largest groups of people who were killed in that raid by the deluge that followed were French prisoners of war and slave workers from Ukraine, Poland, and Russia, because they were working in factories or as domestics in the area. And when they weren't doing that, they were kept in a barracks. So they were in the barracks at night. They were in a place where they had zero power. They were under complete control of the Nazis. There was nothing they could do to change their circumstances. And when that floodwater came down, many, many of them died because they were stuck in the barracks. Some got out because one German guard undid some of the doors. But many, many died. And there were a load of French prisoners of war, I think it was, who had been working in a factory, a munitions factory, and they were taken out into the air raid and locked in. And they drowned in that air raid shelter. They had no power at all. And that's the kind of poverty, that's the kind of lack of ability to do anything about it, that that word poor in Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit is getting at. Nothing you can do. Jesus says in recorded by John in chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But Paul turns that on its head in a wonderful way, writing to the Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the opposite of that, the flip side of that coin, if you like, is not I can do it all, but I can only do it all through Christ who strengthens me. And God gives us prayer to call on him, to call on him for his strength and power. And he gives us all of those promises, some of which we'll be looking at in the coming weeks, so we know exactly how he can help, what he will do, what we can rely upon. And as the Sermon on the Mount draws to a conclusion, Jesus makes an amazing promise to his disciples in Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What a promise for answered prayer for his disciples. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. And it's an all-time promise, because that in the Greek is kind of the present active tense, and it means it works now, it works in the next second, it works in the next minute, it applies to the next hour. as we go on, it means now, at this point. We can, every day, we can see that promise fulfilled. Ask, seek, knock. There is one caveat, because you have to look at this in the context of all the teaching of prayer. And that caveat is that we're asking for things in line with God's plans and purposes and will. And that's one of the great things about the promises, because they do declare a lot about God's plans, promises, and will. And it's a reinforced promise. When I was reading this, the line of that song, "New York, New York, so good they named it twice," came to mind. Jesus said it twice. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." That little word "for" at the beginning of that second clause could equally be "because." Jesus is saying, ask, seek, and find, and you'll get a response, because that's how it works. Yeah. But more than that, he's saying, as far as God is concerned, that's how it works. That's how prayer works. You ask, you will receive. You seek, you will find. It's just like this door. Yeah, I can go to this door, and I know if I open the door, I can walk through. God is saying the equivalent of that. Open the door and you'll be able to walk through. Don't open the door and you bang your nose. Open your door by asking, by seeking, by knocking. And God will keep his promises. There are apparently, as I understand it, over 7,000 promises recorded in the Bible. I don't know who managed to count them, but obviously somebody did. And there's this amazing verse in Numbers chapter 23. It's verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God does what he says he will do. You know, what was it, the Sandolin advert? It does what it says on the tin. God does what it says on his tin, if you could put him in a tin. But then he says some more. And in a phrase that's probably, or a couple of verses that are probably very appropriate for Father's Day. And he says stuff so we can be really sure. So he's kind of triple underlining it. He said, this is what you can do, and you'll get a response. And the reason you get a response is because that's how stuff works. And just so you can be sure of it, Jesus said this: or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Triple underline and a new thought. Everything God gives us will be good, because God is good. He is the definition of goodness. So we can be confident that when we ask, he will answer, and he will answer with good things. Whether they align with what we demand, that's a different issue. But he will answer in accordance with his plans and purposes. And if we grow in Christ, to bear the character of Christ, then our heart's desire will be to do that which pleases God. And we will seek to be in line with his will, and we will find what that means. And he will show us. And so we can be encouraged. We don't have to be scared to be disciples, even though we look at things and see the challenges to be enormous and scary. We don't have to be scared to be evangelists, to be makers of disciples, because we stand in the presence of a powerful God who is good and is our Father and has adopted us as his children. He and Jesus abide in us, and they are at work in us. The Father promises to answer prayers which are in accord with his will, and he has given us the Bible, including specific promises to show us what his will is. He also speaks and directs us in other ways, but we need always to test against the Bible. Through the Holy Spirit, both he and Jesus live with us day by day. And so we can have confidence that we will be enabled by him to fulfill his commands, to be the disciple makers that he calls us to be. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, what a wonderful promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened.